The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, guys, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. And as we go there this morning, let me just highlight of our church that recognize a big milestone. For 43 years, Dave Forgard has owned Sims Electric, and this week he retired. So, Dave, wave your hand. That's pretty awesome. He has no idea what he's going to do tomorrow. Which is really, really cool. Okay, good. So a book that'll go along with our sermon today, this book here called The Gospel, How the Church Portrays the Beauty of Christ by Ray Ortland. I could not recommend this enough to you to get into your hands. We bought extra copies of it. It'll be available for you in the bookstore if you want to get that. This is a great book to understand how the work of the gospel and the power of the gospel goes through the work in the church and then what the church is doing to reveal the beauty of the gospel in their world. Right? So this would be a great resource for you. So that's in the bookstore as well. All right. When we think about church life, you know, one of the things that you might notice when you talk to anybody in your society that's not a believer is the skepticism about the institutional church. Our world has a very strange view and very odd relationship with the church and her leaders. You know, some of it's rightfully earned. We've got to be honest with ourselves. The church can be weird. We can be self-righteous. Pastors have hurt people. They have done things that in my line of work that my prayer by the grace of God that we would not do here. And they have done things. Spiritual abuse is on the rise, overusing their authority, overstepping their bounds, stepping into spheres that are not theirs, rather than doing exactly what God has asked them to do in the Word of God. Some of the challenge in our world is not just what has really happened, but some of it's just perception. You know, some people view the church as just nothing more than a money-hungry place that preys on the weak-minded to fill her coffers full of money so the pastors then can use that on their Lear jets. You think that's funny? Let me give you an example of this. Just a couple years ago, we started raising money to put turf in at Legion Field. One of the coaches I know of who's not a Christian just basically said this to me. That's no big deal for you, Dave. Just one time pass the offering plate in your church and you'll get a collection just like that. And I said, really? You think that's what we're going to do? And he says, well, that's what churches do anyway, isn't it? That was his perception of the church. So in our world today, we've got a strange attitude when it comes to the church and her leaders. And so on some sides, the idea is we need to largely ignore them, moved into the side. In other cases, it's complete disparaging of what the church is about. If we're honest with ourselves, and if you've been in the church for very long, you see the other side of the equation, where we almost idolize the church and her leaders. We have personality cults that rise up everywhere where pastors, through their strong personality, are moving churches forward rather than built on the gospel of Jesus. And what ends up happening is people begin to idolize these leaders. And when they fall, what do you have? You have mass confusion everywhere. Some do this with the church where leaders can do no wrong. Every motive is pure, every idea is spot on, and every sermon is biblically precise. This can happen, honestly, when you really do love your church. When you love your church, it's easy to see all the wonderful things and not see the underbelly. And some idolize the church and her leaders by making them more of a centerpiece in their hearts than really what God has planned. It's almost like a worshipful attitude towards the church, much like the Roman Catholics have. Roman Catholics really believe that the church is the supreme authority over all things, and the church is what gave us the Bible, not the Bible giving us the church. So you've got both extremes. You've got ignore the church on one hand. You've got idolize the church and her leaders on the other hand. But here's the question we continuously go back to here at CLF. What does God say? What is God's heart and attitude? What does God say about the church and her leaders? Well, that's what we're going to see this morning in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 17. Now, let's remember again, as we're in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, Paul is dealing with a division in the church at Corinth, and he is specifically targeting one division problem right now, which is how the church in Corinth saw their leaders and how they viewed the church. So in reality, if you were doing a real open study like we've been doing in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, this isn't necessarily about individual people in the church. It's about the church corporate and specifically written to the church and her leaders to give them some getting them back in line with what God wants and how God thinks about the church. The Christians in Corinth were idolizing some leaders, and then therefore they were ignoring other leaders. This led to massive confusion about leaders and their roles, and it led to them to misunderstand what the nature of the church was about. They begin to misunderstand how wonderful God's church is and what God says about his church and how the leaders are supposed to serve God's church in God's way under God's commands. And that led to massive confusion about how important the church is to God. And so in this society, what you've got is much like ours, confusion about the church and her leaders, confusion about the nature of the church, what it's really to be about, and then idolizing leaders or ignoring leaders. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So this morning, here's what I hope we see, is we're going to look and see the church and her leaders through a biblical lens. And here's what I hope we're going to see. Here's kind of the summary statement. Christ's church is set apart by God and is to be served by servants of God, who were commanded by God to build upon the foundation of Christ and him crucified. Leaders are neither to be idolized nor ignored. And the church is to be served, cared for, and built up. Let me say that one more time so you can hear it clearly. This is what we're going to hear through this text. Christ's church is set apart by God and is to be served by servants of God who are commanded by God to build upon the foundation of Christ and him crucified. Leaders are neither to be idolized nor ignored. And the church is to be served, cared for, and built up. So let's stand together and let's read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 17. This is the reading of God's word. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's workers, fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let's pray. Father, we once again come to words in Scripture that are sobering. And may this morning we receive them as such. May we not make light of them. May we take them into our hearts, and may you stir us with the sober nature of this text about how we should see leaders and how we should view the church. And I pray that you would help us today to see the glory of Christ. May Jesus be elevated in what we do, and what we talk about, even what we think about this morning, for the glory of God and the good of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week, we looked at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And we looked at Paul's rebuke of the Corinthian Christians because of their immaturity. And Paul was saying to them, their immaturity was evidenced because they had jealousy and strife among them. They were literally fighting over which leader was better. was summarized in verse 4 when Paul wrote these words. He says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" What Paul's point is this: when we idolize leaders and pick out a certain tribe that we're going to align ourselves under, and then we begin to fight about it, we're acting no different than the rest of the world. And his question really is, shouldn't Christians act differently than that? Because we've aligned ourselves under the risen Christ, and because Jesus is our King, shouldn't that change the way that we view tribes and divisions and strife? Well, the obvious answer to that is yes. It should be. There should be something different going on in us about this. And that's where Paul takes us in the text that we just read. Because Paul's going to answer the question, basically this: how can you stop fighting? How can you stop aligning yourself under certain tribes? And how can you stop being jealous of one another? And he's going to give us a couple answers. And the first answer you're going to find is from verses 5 through verse 9, is that we have to see leaders correctly. We have to see leaders through the lens of God's word. And Paul shows us this right at the beginning of verse 5, when he tells us that leaders in the church, they are really servants of God. You can see this in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Now the word servants here indicates something. It indicates that these leaders in Christ's church are not working on their own authority. They're submitted to a master, a king, a lord, and they're doing exactly what their master or their king or their lord bids them to do. They're serving at the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us as well that these servants are not lords, masters, or kings, which means, number one, they shouldn't act like it. Number two, they shouldn't treat people like they're more special, more gifted, or more mature. Rather, they are servants of God. And it's through these servants declaring and doing what their king has commanded that Paul said the Corinthians believed in Jesus Christ. We know from chapter 1, verse 23, what Paul did. Paul came and he preached Christ crucified, and it's in that Christ crucified through the apostle preaching this that the Corinthians believed in Christ. So Paul saw himself as a servant, not as a lord, because he already had a lord. His king called him to do something, and his king commanded him to preach about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and it was through that preaching that these people believed. Now notice how they served. He says, as the Lord assigned to each of them, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul does something here too, as Paul uses an agricultural metaphor for us to help us. He helps us see that each servant had a job to do. If you've ever worked on a farm, ever been in a business, everybody's got a job to do, right? On a team, we always talk about, what's your role? What are you supposed to do here? The third baseman's got to do something different than the first baseman. Everybody's got to know their role. And Paul is just simply saying, let me show you the role that we really played. One planted, one watered, God brought the increase. In other words, even though they did their jobs and they were just simply doing their jobs, who is the one that brought about the increase? And Paul's point is, because God is the one who's responsible for the growth, God is the one who is responsible or solely due of your worship and your following. So what Paul's basically saying to them is, listen, we're not of Apollos. We're not of Paul. We're of God. Growth happened primarily because God made growth happen. And the use of this farming metaphor is really telling. I mean, think about it. What does the farmer do? He tills, he plants, he fertilizes, he waters, he cares for his field. But who decides whether or not that crop is plentiful or it's not? Right, you can ask my wife and I my great skills at farming, and it stinks. We grew corn one year about this tall. I don't know how it happened. We fertilized, did the whole thing. Another buddy of mine did it, and it grew massive, big old stalks. I could not do that. I do not need to plant, right? I go buy it from Safeway. Somebody said, what's your grocery store? Actually, it's my mother-in-law's garden. That's where we go. We get our corn from there. She's got a green thumb for that kind of thing. The metaphor of farming is telling. Only God brings the growth. And the reason we understand this is very clear. It determines who gets the glory and who are we following. Notice how Paul put this. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Just stop there for a moment and just run out into your world today and look around at people and just say, you are nothing. You're going to get a nice response. Okay. Do you see Paul's self-understanding here? All I did was cast the seed. All we did was water. We're just servants. But God gives the growth. And then he goes on, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. See, Paul's point is this. The one who assigned the work to be done is the one who brings the growth. And he is the one that we should worship. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Augustine, not John Calvin, and not John Wesley. Notice neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. In other words, leaders should know their place. They should know their role. They should understand very clearly that they're not anything. They are just simply doing what their king has asked them to do, which is to be preaching Christ and him crucified. But it also means people of the church don't give the leader what only God deserves. So Corinthian Christians, stop idolizing Paul. Stop being marveled at Apollos' speech gifts. Be amazed that God and God alone is the one who assigned to each their own gifts and their own job, and then God oversaw it all and brought the growth. At what point is there any point for the human leader to say, look what I have done? Paul's point is, church, don't do that. Leaders serve, God brings the growth. And neither leaders nor the church can claim any praise for the growth. Only God can. Friends, this is so critical for us in this juncture of our lives together. And something that we better not forget. Leaders in the church, whether it's pastors, deacons, community group leaders, staff people, you name the person, you name the situation, are not to be ignored, but they're most certainly not to be idolized. They are simply servants of God, called by God to do what God commands in the church. And God then is the one who determines the increase. God is the one who brings the growth. Proving that only God deserves to be worshipped and adored and truly followed and submitted to in the church. The reason leaders are to be servants is because it is to mirror and display the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. Leaders in the church are to be lead servants who follow Jesus, the suffering servant. See, Gordon Fee put it like this, the cross is not only the paradigm of the gospel and of God's ways that stand in contradiction to human ways, but it also serves as the basic model for ministry. In other words, leaders are to model, to display, to reveal, to show an example of a lead servant. So if a leader thinks at any moment he's arrived or he's God's gift to the church or he has the corner of the market on church stuff, come watch me, how great I am, he's not modeling Jesus. And he's a living contradiction of the gospel, which he is called by God to declare and demonstrate before God and before his people. Friends, leaders in the church are servants of God to the church for God's glory and for the church's everlasting good. I've said this to you before. My job is not to prepare you to go have a great time in your life today. My job is to prepare you for that day when I am standing over your casket. My job is to prepare you for that day when you will stand before an almighty God and you will give an account for your life. That is a sobering task. And so simply to make it funny or entertaining or miss the mark cannot be in our hearts. We must understand and see leaders correctly. Leaders are not super spiritual elite, special force type leaders. They're not super Christians. Nor do they have a higher standing before God. I will have people come and say, listen, because you pray, God will hear you. No. Because we pray together, God will hear us. Rather, a leader in the church is simply, listen to me very clearly, a normal Christian with gifts that allow him to serve God's church as God directs. Do you realize what you and me, what the Apostle Paul and Apollos all have in common? We are all, if you're a child of God, a believer in Christ, we're all children of God, saved by the same sovereign grace of God. And we've all been filled with the same Holy Spirit of God as a seal for our day of redemption. The only difference is this little phrase, as God has assigned to each. God does the assigning. We do the watering and the planting. God brings the growth and God gets the glory. God is the one who should be worshiped, not leaders. We could say it this way. As a child of God, we don't arrogantly or in idolatry ever say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Charles Spurgeon, or I'm of, you name the leader. Rather, we say, I worship the living and true God, and I'm loyal to him only through the power of Jesus Christ. That's where our allegiance is to lie. So Paul's first answer to how do you deal with jealousy in the church is see leaders correctly. Recognize your allegiance is to the living God. When you come to Christ, it is not so you might follow our church or our leaders. It's so you might follow Jesus. Now, the second part of Paul's answer is found in verses 9 through verse 17, and that's seeing the church correctly. You can see this at the end of verse 9 when Paul changes the metaphor. He goes from a field to a building. He goes from agricultural stuff to architecture. The ag metaphor helps us see leaders as servants. But the architecture metaphor helps us see how precious God's church is to him and how accountable her leaders are to him. It'd be easy to say, well, if the leaders are servants, as God has assigned, therefore, they don't have any accountability before God because God's assigned that to them. That's not what Paul's going to show us. Rather, he's going to say to us, listen, God's church is so precious to God, so valuable to God, so important to God's plans, that the way she is built, the way she is taught, the way she is cared for, the people he's called to do that, he will hold them accountable for that. That's remarkable news. That means that you always have, as a child of God in the church, a higher appeal in the court of heaven. I want you to notice first how Paul built. Notice that Paul said he built like a skilled master builder, laying a foundation. And then notice that the foundation he laid was Jesus. I mean, think about this guy. On the one hand, this is the first missionary to the Christian church. This is the great apostle. This is the man speaking with God-ordained authority, unlike anybody else in the history of the church except for another 11 and Jesus. Right? I mean, you know, in my mind, I'm a baseball guy, and I really like Major League Baseball, and there's only a select few jobs called managers. Not very many of them. There's not very many who in the history of the world would speak with God-ordained authority like the Apostle Paul. That's who this man is. He went to foreign lands planting churches all over his known world. And notice what he said he laid down as the foundation for the church universal and each local church as an expression of that big, massive, heavenly church. He says, I laid down a foundation. His name is Jesus. Telling us this foundation of Jesus is the God-ordained, authoritative, and unique foundation that no other institution on earth has that same foundation. That's how unique this is to God. But on the other hand, notice that Paul says, no one can lay another foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, showing us that a church, if it is a church, must be built upon Jesus Christ. When the reformers were going through studying what it makes a church, their very first criteria was the regular preaching of the Word of God centered on Jesus Christ. We won't go through the other two, but that's criteria number one. What do you see in Paul's writing? Criteria number one is a church is a church if it is being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Meaning, the church is not a social club, even though we're going to do social activities here. The church is not a dance hall, even though you ladies did some dancing the other night. Right? The church is not a restaurant, even though the dudes yesterday devoured a bunch of food. Right? What makes a church, is that it is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, which is what Jesus and the apostles have already laid out for us in God's Word. Friends, there's no mystery as to what the church is to be built on. None whatsoever. If we build upon other historical writings or creeds on the Constitution of the U.S., on social issues or personal preferences or personalities, here's our danger. We will be in danger of not building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. In Corinth, leaders in the church were attempting to build upon, take that foundation and beginning to mix it with the wisdoms and philosophies of the world around them. Human personality, human charisma, great oratory skill, the ability to woo a crowd through humor and influence and power. In our world, we attempt to do the same thing. We try to build the church through our great marketing schemes, through our leadership strategies, through our personality strengths. We'll showcase our glory through powerful videos, and we'll strut our great gifts on our social media feeds. Our hope is the world will be impressed. Yet notice what Paul says. The foundation is Jesus. Therefore, the building and the materials of the building must match the traits of the foundation, and the foundation gives direction to the rest of the house. You all know, some of you built homes and you've done this. When you lay a foundation of your home out, imagine just deciding, yeah, I think we're just going to randomly build somewhere off the foundation. That doesn't normally work very well. Dave inspects a lot of homes. He would tell you that's a bad idea. The basic layout of the home is the basic foundation given. The basic foundation of the church is the basic foundation given, which is Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, everything else built through materials must match with the identity and the direction of that foundation. That's why Paul says that each one should take care how he builds upon it. Listen, friends, this if you, Bruce knows this, Dan would feel this. If you've been a leader in the church at any time, you would understand the sweaty palms when you read this. This is the God of the universe. Looking at you, pastor, looking at you, leader, we'll even say looking at you, dad, leading your home, looking at you, leading something in your life, and just take care of how you build. So God of the universe saying, let not many people become teachers because they will incur a stricter judgment. That's why Charles Spurgeon would look at a text like this and say, I do not tremble before the people when I preach. I tremble before the author of the book when I preach. This is the God of the universe saying to you, you better watch how you build. Paul is speaking about the leaders in Corinth, and he would be concerned with some of the leaders of our own day. This is not simply individual Christian talk. No, he's talking to a church, a people. Be careful how you build this church, leaders. It's a direct challenge to the leaders of the church. They will be held accountable for how they build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul has laid out. Now you'll see this in verses 12 through 15. In the final day, when leaders of Christ's church stand before him, Jesus will test their work by fire, and what's made of imperishable things, gold, silver, precious stones, will last, and what's perishable, wood, hay, stubble, will be burned up. Now, some of you probably heard this text preached from an individualistic perspective. This is every believer standing before God. This is what's going to happen on that particular day. Notice the context. The context is he's speaking to leaders. He's telling leaders, what's the type of material that you're building with? Because in the last day, leaders, it will be revealed. Now, that doesn't take away the aspect that there is an individual judgment for believers. And we can say, if leaders have this type of judgment, so will the followers. But this text is primarily driven to leaders, and here's what Paul's getting at. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And the gold, silver, and precious stones that leaders build with, that the last day reveals, represent what is compatible with the foundation of Jesus. In other words, leader, be careful how you build. Make certain that you are building with materials that will last, that match the foundation that have already been laid. Now, knowing the context of Corinthians, you guys have been here with me long enough, you'd know this. The wisdom, philosophies, and strategies of the world are wood, hay, and stubble. That stuff will burn. This is why, and look, it's a personal preference for me. Church growth strategies make my skin crawl. This is why leaning into leadership philosophies of the world, I think I got a great leader. His name's Jesus. He's showed me a lot in his word, and there's really good guys that can parse this out for me to show me. I get nervous about it. It's one thing to think about it in business, being a better teacher out there in the world. It's a whole nother thing to think about how to lead God's church using worldly philosophies, which will one day, like a vapor, just go up in smoke. The leader, even, he says, might make it to heaven, but their work's going to burn. And you know who the work is? It's people. Now you do the math there for a moment, and just imagine the nightmare that if every pastor is worth his salt is having on a regular basis. Of standing before an almighty God, and as Paul would say, presenting your people. And God said, I don't know that one. And I don't know that one. I don't know that one. What did you build on? What a tragic thought. What a tragic thought, friends, that you could sit in this church and hear the gospel preached on a regular basis by God's grace and not respond to that gospel. What a tragic thing if the church thinks that we are just playing games here and we're just merely temporarily trying to get people through tough times and not thinking we are preparing them for the end of all things when they stand before Almighty God and we present our work and say, here it is. And what's sad about this text, it doesn't have to be this way. You see the wonder in the text? The church's foundation has already been laid by the apostles before us, and God has already shown how to build his church, which is one plants, one waters, and God brings the growth. So we can actually begin to build with gold, silver, and precious stones that match the foundation of Christ. Because why? He's already given it to us. There's no mystery in how to build the church. Because God is the one who brings the growth as we faithfully plant and we faithfully water and we watch as God does His work. Our challenge is we get impatient. Our challenge is we want growth now. Our challenge is we want to take credit for something that God has done. Now what all this stuff shows us is that while leaders are servants of God to the church, they are also accountable to God for how they build. This is challenging. It's powerful. It's gut-wrenching. It shows us something. It shows us that leaders count because they're accountable. They matter to God. But it also shows us how precious God's church is to Him. Look what God says through Paul in verses 16 and 17. He makes crazy statements about the church. You, church, talking corporately to the local church in Corinth, you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. Meaning corporately, not just individually. He'll get to the individual piece later in 1 Corinthians 6. This is a corporate piece. This is us together as a group. You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you together. And verse 17, God's temple is holy. That word holy means sacred. Set apart to God. And corporately together, the local church gathered with the foundation of Christ is God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in them. And listen to this. This is remarkable news. You are set apart by God for God's purposes. That's amazing. These statements show us God's unique love and value of His church. His Spirit, His empowering, sustaining, overcoming Spirit. The Spirit of the omnipresent God dwells with the church. That's remarkable news. When you're walking in the door, don't miss this. The Spirit of God is meeting His people. No other institution on earth can claim to be God's temple and have God's presence residing in them like the church. Yes, we can feel God's Spirit everywhere, but God's Spirit resides uniquely with His church when the foundation is built upon Jesus Christ. But it's not just these incredible statements. The church is holy. It's God's temple. It's set apart. But notice something else that God does that shows us the unique value of the church. It's with the consequence of mishandling her. Listen, friends, if you ever want to understand what God values, take a look at what is the consequence for hurting it. Let's give an example. We know from Scripture that God believes and put forward a law that if you intentionally murder somebody, capital punishment, taking that life, the intentional murder was part of God's law. Now people go, that's just not right of God, it's really mean of God. No, what it actually says of God is, God values life so much that if you take a life, His value for life means a life should be taken. Some go, I don't like the fact that God gives us eternal punishment. Well, why would God give eternal punishment for rebelling against His holy and righteous law? It tells us how God values His holy and righteous ways. So when you look at the consequence for harming something, it will reveal to you the value that God places on it. Well, take a look at verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple. Now, who is God's temple? It was the church. It is the church. God will destroy him. God's church is so valuable to God that if you're part of destroying it, you'd better watch yourself. Tomorrow in our musings, and I hope I'll get to this tomorrow, I'm going to write about nations that tried to thwart the church that are no longer nations. God is not messing around, folks. You cannot stamp out his gospel. You cannot stamp out his church. And if you attempt to stamp out his church, God will go to war with you. Why? Because God values the church. Friends, here's Paul's point. Here's God's point. Leaders should not be messing around with Christ's church. This is not a practice. This is not a game. It's not just where we're kind of, you know, figuring some things out. And no, we're dealing with souls of people who will stand before an almighty God. And so therefore, we should not mess around with this by lording over Christ's people, misrepresenting God, and forgetting that we are servants of God to care for, protect, and shepherd the church of God as God has commanded. But church people as well better not destroy the church by jealousy, strife, division, gossip, slander, you name the issue. There is no room in God's economy for lazy leaders or divisive people attempting to hurt Christ's church. None. Zero. It's okay to say amen to that. Now let's close by giving you a couple of reminders that I want you to just keep close to your heart. How do we stop being merely human in the church? You've heard me say this. If you've been here very long, you've heard me say it. We are always one Sunday away from a church split. And you go, why would you keep saying that? Because I know me and I know you. We are sinful knuckleheads, if we're just going to be honest with ourselves. And there's certain things we better keep in mind. And there's a couple from this text that I just want to remind you of. And the first one is this. Remember that both leaders and the church belong to God. This is something that will help us handle Christ's church the way that God wants us to. All of us, church and her leaders, belong to God. Notice Paul's emphasis on this in verse 9. We are fellow workers, God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Notice the ownership in this statement. Paul saw himself as God's servant, co-workers with these other brothers underneath God as the church's leaders. God's field, God's building is the church. Therefore, this does not belong to us. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. We are stewarding it, shepherding it, caring for it, serving it for God, because of God, as God commands. That matters. That will help you think through what happens when I get my nose out of joint by somebody sinning against me. Well, what does God say? What does my king say? How do I need to go work this out? What kind of posture do we need to have as we see God moving in different spots? Well, how do our leaders need to lead in when they see exposed sin in places or false doctrine rising up? What should they do? And what's crazy is God shows us all this in his word. This means that our structure, our methodology, our strategies, our attitudes should flow out of a singular thought. We belong to God. We belong to God. And what he's given us here belongs to God. And God will be the one to bring the increase or bring the decrease. It's God's job to grow. It's God's job to prune. It's God's job to do all those things. Our job as servants is, as each has been assigned to by God, go do what God commanded you to do as servants of God. God is the one who commands the leaders. God is the one who brings the increase. God is the one who rewards. God is the one who judges after all the work is done to see if it will last, because God owns the church. She's his. She says, we're just stewarding it underneath the hand of a sovereign king, doing exactly what he says to do with our level hearts before him. Lord, here we are. Don't forget this. It all belongs to God. So listen, it's okay to love your leaders. It's okay. We feel your love. I'm just going to be honest with you. We feel your love. We love you. But don't idolize your leaders. Give worship to God alone. Let your allegiance be to God alone. It's okay, leaders, as well, to love your church. But don't lord over her and dominate over her and try to dictate over her. That's not your job. Your job is to love her, steward her, care for her, protect her, provide God's truth to her, feed her with God's holy word, and trust that God will do what? He will bring the increase. We all belong to God. We are God's people, and what He says must matter to us. The second thing to take home and the last point of the day is this. Don't forget how precious the church is to God. The world around us has beaten us down and says the institutional church is something to be ignored. But yet, what does God say? God says the church, and one like our local church, should never be ignored and should never be marginalized. It's not to be disparaged or spoken ill of. It's something to value. And a gathering as a local expression of Christ's people should be placed in a primary category and priority in our hearts and lives and calendars and thoughts. The church is to be cared for, built, and served because, listen, it's precious to God. Now, friends, let's be honest. This doesn't mean she's perfect. By any stretch of the imagination, it doesn't mean it's perfect. It doesn't mean every ministry is correct. But here's what it does mean, that the church, God's people, are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And she is Christ's bride. Let me just ask you a question that my dear friend Bruce brought to me a while back. This beautiful little picture. Imagine being in your home one day and some gentleman from the outside decides he's going to come into your house and he's going to speak ill of your wife. I know how that goes in my home. You want to walk in my door and talk bad about my wife? Well, first, you're not coming to my home. And secondly, you force yourself in here, you won't be able to talk for very long. Because you're not coming in here to speak to my wife and ill about my wife. Let me ask you a question. How do you think Jesus thinks about the way we speak of his bride? We walk into his house, we stand out everywhere else, we talk to our friends about it, and we bicker and we complain and we gripe. The church should be. You don't think Jesus knows that as well? And yet what he's asked us to do is wash this church with the water of the word that he might present to himself a church holy and blameless. So rather than speaking ill of Jesus' wife, maybe one thought would be, how can I begin to help and serve and protect and provide and care for her, his church, in such a way that will be part of presenting her? If we value God, we're going to value his church. Let's pray. As we pray, I want to invite you to take some time before the Lord. And maybe a couple things would stir you. One would be, maybe if you found yourself, you're just grinding about the church. And maybe this morning the Lord just showed you that his church is more precious to him than it is to you. If you need to repent, I just call you to do that. I call you to turn your heart to Christ and repent. Ask him to forgive you. Maybe you've marginalized it in your time and your life, and it's just become one of the entertainment options you have in your life, and it's not the centerpiece. Because you thought you valued Jesus, but you're not valuing his church, which you should do some work on. And the Lord just wants to stir that in your heart. Maybe this morning as well, you found yourself idolizing leaders. That's just as real of a danger as marginalizing the church. This morning, you need to realize that your leaders here would tell you that your leader's Jesus. Because we, at some point, will fail. We will blow it. We'll miss the mark. But he never will. So, Father, this morning, we turn our hearts and attention to you. This is sobering that the way we handle your church, that there will be an account on that day. And Lord, my prayer, as it is often, is that we would be faithful. That, Lord, one day we can stand before you and the people that we have served, that we could present them to you as mature in Christ. And say, Lord, we've done all that we could. We gave our best to this task. You brought the growth. It might have been small, it might have been big, but we want you to receive all the glory. It's also sobering for those of us, Lord, that realize we could be part of hurting people in the church through our words and through our attitudes and our sinful behaviors. And I thank you that through the years you protected us by and large from these kind of things, but I pray that we would abound in love all the more, that we would get better at reconciling differences and sins with one another, that we would not let the little foxes spoil the vine. And then, Father, may we be people that simply say, not to us, O Lord, but to your great name be all the glory. You are the one who brings the increase. You are the one who brings the decrease. You are the one who does the pruning. We have just been assigned a task. Help us be faithful at it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.